This is teaching number 21 in the series Understanding God's Way in Marriage, Volume 2, Towards Heaven on Earth in Marriage, and teaching number 21, Living in Excellence. As the picture was unfolding that has been painted for us by the Holy Spirit in the last few days, I was impressed to include this teaching by Casey Treat entitled Living in Excellence. It's a tape that while I was organizing facilities, etc., for preparing these series, I came across and just kept coming across until I reached a point where I felt that the Lord was saying to me that this now needed to be included in the series at this particular location. The message was recorded at Rhema Celebration in South Africa on the 12th of March, 1995. It's entitled Living in Excellence by Casey Treat. I haven't heard the message since I listened to the tape, probably a month or two, or within a month or two of that. So it's 5 years ago. I have absolutely no idea what's on this tape, in the same way that I had no recollection of the content of the tape by Kenneth Hagin on faith, and also the tape on by Brian Houston on negativity. And so the Lord is just weaving together the picture, and I'm very excited and interested to see exactly what is contained in this message.
In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the apostle said, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to barely get by. Created in Christ Jesus to suffer and struggle and try to make it through life." Come on, are you out there? Created in Christ Jesus to hang on till Jesus returns. Huh? He said, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
I know this is the first service, but just act like we're alive, full of the Holy Ghost, and love the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. Isn't that great? Listen to the Amplified Bible. You might get a little bit more out of it if I make it louder. Here's the Amplified version. We're God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Wow! Everybody say, wow! Go ahead, say it backwards. Wow! God prepared not a mediocre life, not a barely get by life, not a hang in there and hope you can make it life, not a run around and try to find some kind of life, but a good life. Ahead of time. Before the foundation of the world, chapter 1 said, before He created a planet for you to live on, He created a destiny for you to enjoy. Come on. That's good news. Now we're taking paths which He prearranged and made ready for us to take. A life which God has predestined, prepared ahead of time for us. You know where the best place to be in the world is? Do you know where the safest place today, right now, 1995? Do you know where the safest place in the world is? Think now, according to recent studies and all the data that we can gather, 1995, do you know where the most prosperous place is? Okay? Take the research all over the world, any nation you want. Do you know where the safest, best, highest standard of living, most prosperity, greatest opportunity on the whole planet? You know where it is? Wherever God wants you.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Wherever God prepared a life for you. Wherever God predestined you to be. You see, you can be in a lovely suburb of the United States of America, and if you're out of God's will, die that quick. In a car accident, cancer, heart attack, food poisoning, drive-by shooting, it don't matter what, you can die anywhere when you're not in the will of God. And yet, if you're taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, 1,000 might be falling at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the rewards of the wicked. If you're taking paths which God prepared for you, you're safe and secure because He prearranged a good life for you. Don't try to run someplace where you'll feel secure. Find God's purpose for your life.
Amen.
And that's security.
Amen.
Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Some time ago, a very rich person commissioned a painting to be done. He said, I want this painting to illustrate peace. I want it to depict ultimate peace. Peace of God and peace of mind. And so artists began to draw. Some artists drew lovely water scenes, lakes and oceans. Some artists drew lovely fields with the wind blowing across the wheat. Some artists drew various depictions of gentle, peaceful settings. But one artist painted a picture of a terrible, raging storm. Dark clouds, raging winds. Trees being uprooted, mountains being blasted with the force of the storm. In one section of the painting, the little cleft, a little hole in a rock on the mountainside. And in that cleft of the rock was a little sparrow, snug, safe, watching the storm go by. That's peace. In the midst of the storm, we hide in the presence, in the will, the plan, the purposes of God. Now, if God has prepared such a life for us and promised that it's a good life, and I listened to Pastor Ray's television program this morning, he preached me happy. I'm running around my hotel room yelling at the TV. I'm shouting. I hope I didn't wake anybody up next door to me. I go, yes, amen, preach. You had it this morning, Ray. You were talking about taking dominion and casting out the devil and not putting up with it. Y'all watch the TV show? How come, if these things are true, that so many Christians struggle? How come so many Christians are running around trying to find some kind of happiness, success, fulfillment? And they go from place to place, church to church, city to city, nation to nation, job to job, wife to wife, husband to husband. Trying to find something, you know. If God prepared ahead of time this good life, and we have paths which God prearranged and made ready for us to take, how come so many Christians are struggling spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, financially? Why? Well, we know that when you come to Christ, your spirit is saved. You're recreated. You become a new creature in Christ. But we also know when you come to Christ, your mind isn't saved. Your soul isn't changed by the new birth. Neither is your body. That's rather obvious. When you come to the Lord, your spirit is changed. Spirit's born again, recreated, made brand new. Old things pass away, all things become new. But your soul is the same. You had a funky attitude before you got saved. You still got a funky attitude. Come on. You get mad, kick the cat. Before you got saved, you're probably still kicking that cat. Cat turned and said, I thought you was a Christian. Yeah, get out of here, cat. Huh? Yeah, because your soul didn't get saved. That's why the Bible said that we are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, we're being saved. Well, I was already saved. Yeah, spiritually, but not soulishly, and not physically. Physically, you will be. When Jesus returns, you'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And we will receive glorified bodies. So we were saved spiritually. We are being saved soulishly. And someday we will be saved physically. Salvation is not only instantaneous, but it's a process and it is a future event. You already knew that, right? Okay, just reminding you about all that you already know. You know what? One of the reasons, and probably the main reason, why so many Christians struggle today is not because they're not saved, but because they don't know how to grow in the process of being saved. Their spirit's saved, but their soul has not been changed. Their mind is not being renewed. And therefore, they are not taking the paths which God prepared for them. They're doing their own thing, their way, not God's way. They've been singing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And your way is not near as good as God's way. But when your mind isn't renewed, you try to do it your way. And you do silly things and you do funny things and people go, how come that guy's so stupid? Well, because he's living with an unrenewed soul. He's doing things his way rather than walking the path that God prearranged and made ready for him to live. Are you out there? Now, there's one area of our mind that I believe is the major issue when it comes to walking out this Christian life, living this life, fulfilling our destiny, being all God called us to be, fulfilling the potential that God put in us. I believe there's one area of thought that is the critical issue that must be renewed if we're going to move into those paths and those good works which God predestined for us. And that is this: how you think about yourself. Your self-esteem, your self-image, how you think about you. Now, I know some of you would say, oh, no, it's not that. It's how you think about God. And that certainly is a major issue. But most people think right about God. You know, if you've been in a church like this, you pretty soon you figure out what God says and who God is and you believe it. You know that He's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You know that He came to save the world. You know that He poured out His Spirit on you. You know that He loves you, that He wants to heal you, that He wants to bless you. And you believe everything about God. But then when it comes to receiving it for yourself, you say, I can't. I'm not worthy. I know it'll work for them. I don't think it'll work for me. There's something hindering me. There's something not working for me. I don't know what it is. I was just born to be this way, or my parents told me I was always going to be average, or the school teacher said I would never amount to a hill of beans. And so those thoughts about ourselves hinder us from receiving what we believe about God. We read in Genesis 1:26, Ray preached it on the TV show this morning, where the Lord said He created us in His likeness and in His image, and we are to dominate. We are to take dominion. And yet, so many Christians, I could probably safely say, most Christians in the world today don't do that. They don't dominate their circumstances. They don't take dominion in their world. They run from their world. They're afraid of their problems. They're trembling and under their circumstances rather than trampling on their circumstances. Come on, say amen. God said, I gave you dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over all creeps. Well, something like that. I think it said every creeping thing. How come you haven't taken dominion? Not because you don't believe in God, but because you don't think you can do it. Look over in Psalm 8. Just turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. If you can't find Psalms, look for poems. Close enough. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. Look down at verse 4. What is my man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? You've made man a little lower than the angels. Literally, a little lower than God. The Greek Hebrew word is Elohim. You've made man a little lower than God. And you've crowned man with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Well, Pastor, under the circumstances, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it to church. What are you doing under the circumstances? What are you doing under there? The Bible says all things are under your feet. Ray said this morning on the television show, if you got everything to say to the devil, look down. He's under you. Somebody said if you want to write the devil a message, put it on the bottom of your soul. It's the only part of your feet that he can see. God has put all things under our feet, and yet we're tossed about by circumstances. We're worrying about the economy. We're troubled about the company. We're nervous about the problems with the children. We're upset about things going on in the world around us because we do not believe what God said about us. We believe in God. We know God is able. We know God can do it. We know He's great. We know He's good. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. What about you? Well, I'm just a hoping and a praying. You know how you just never know. I just hope everything works out. It doesn't look good. What about you? Why don't you believe what God said about you? You are crowned with glory and honor. Oh, Brother Trude, I could never say that. Was it wrong to believe the Bible? Well, no. Is it wrong to believe whatever God said? Well, no. Well, God said that He crowned man, woman, people with glory and honor. Well, you see what's happened? The devil has beaten our self-worth and pushed down our self-esteem. And filled our lives with such beliefs that we cannot accept what God says about us. We ignore it. We deny it. We avoid it. We say, yeah, I know that works for somebody else, but it doesn't work for me. Do you know what the number one fear of mankind is on the earth today? They did a natural study, psychologists, researchers, talking to people all over the world today. I'm not sure how many thousands of people that went into the study, but one of the questions was, what is the number one fear? Years ago, the number one fear was death and life after death, or what was going to happen after death. That was the number one fear. That's why you could give an altar call and say, you're going to die. You better get saved now, and everybody would be coming running. But that's not the number one fear anymore. That's why if you give an altar call, you're going to die. Everybody say, I hope I do. Man, this world is miserable. You know, it's like the preacher gave the altar call and said, you're going to die. You better come to the Lord. And the guy stood up and said, I'm not worried about dying. I'm worried about living. What's going to happen if I don't die? Well, get on down here and get saved anyway. See, that's why we teach people how to live for God, not just get ready to die. So the number one fear is no longer death and life after death. The number one fear in the world today is having to speak before a group of people. Isn't that weird? I can't relate to that. And you know what else? I cannot understand why anybody would be afraid of other people. Except for this thought. We're so worried about what you think about me. And our biggest fear is standing in front of other people and somehow being exposed, being known, being embarrassed. Our self-esteem and our self-image is more important than anything else in the world today. Amen. Guarding and protecting our image and our self-worth is more important than anything else in the world today. It's motivating so much of our actions, how we think and how we feel about ourselves. Wives, you get frustrated because your husband doesn't say, I love you, doesn't communicate compassion, isn't kind and warm and doing the things you want a husband to do. And you get mad at him and you get frustrated. Do you know why he doesn't do it? Because he's nervous. He's embarrassed. He's uptight. He's afraid. He was never taught how to be a man, how to give, how to love, how to communicate, how to share. He was taught how to drink beer, watch cricket, play rugby, be a real man. Men weren't taught how to communicate. When we wanted to communicate, we said, How was your day, honey? What do you want to do tonight? Are you hungry? Right? See, because he's uptight. Insecure. How come the average person out there in the world today has got to have a cigarette and a beer? Or a cocktail, or a tranquilizer, or some coke, or some pot. How come? I'm telling you now, the same reason that the little baby has to have the little... the gummy. We call it a pacifier. Yeah. The little dummy. Why do you smoke? It's your dummy. What happens? You get nervous about, I need to talk to you. Okay. Huh? It's your pacifier. It's your tranquilizer. Why, in a world where billions of people are hungry and thousands are dying of starvation, do we still have massive obesity? And in America, where we spend billions on exercise machines and diets, we are increasing in the number of people who are overweight. Why? Because food is their tranquilizer. They get nervous, they eat. And they eat the wrong things, and they get fat. Why? Because we feel uptight. We feel bad. We feel insecure. So we smoke. We drink. We use drugs. As Christians, we eat. Can't smoke. Can't drink. Can't chew tobacco. So let's go out to eat. Come on. The problems in our society mostly manifest our insecurities with ourselves. The communication breakdowns in the marriage manifest our insecurities with ourselves.
We don't talk honestly and openly. We guard, we protect, we defend. We know God's able, but we don't feel we are. We know God is good, but we feel bad about ourselves. And yet God said He crowned you with glory and honor, and He put all things under your feet, and you can dominate and have dominion in your world. Listen to me. As long as you doubt yourself and you doubt what God said about you, you'll never fulfill the will of God in your life. Because when God says you can do all things, but you say, oh, not me, you've limited God because you've limited yourself. You doubt God when you doubt what God said about you. Gideon is hiding in the wine press. He's trying to make a little loaf of bread to feed his family. In other words, all he's trying to do is survive. He's just trying to make a living. He's not thinking about destiny. He's not thinking about prosperity. He's not thinking about abundance. He's just trying to make a living, like some of you.
Just trying to pay the bills, bless God, just make a living.
Where in the Bible are you told to make a living? God gave you life and said, go live a destiny. But we've lowered ourselves to this survivalist, animalistic mentality, which just says, just want to make a living. And so he's just trying to make a living, just get enough bread to feed his family. He's hiding in the wine press so the enemy won't get him. Hiding out from the devil and his circumstances and his problems. And the angel of the Lord shows up. Remember in Judges chapter 6? And he said, hail thou mighty man of valor! And Gideon pops up out of the wine press. Huh? Where? Who? What you talking about? And the angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, you've been listening to too many faith tapes, man. Gideon says, no way. You got to be kidding me. And actually begins to argue with the angel of the Lord. You know, you'd think if an angel pops up, you'd be going, uh-huh, yes, sir, uh-huh, whatever you say, yeah, amen. No, he's arguing. He said, no, not me. I'm not mighty. No way. I'm the weakest in my father's house, and my father's house is the lowest of the whole tribe, and we came from the worst tribe. I mean, Manasseh. What kind of a tribe is Manasseh? They didn't even cross the river. That's a flaky tribe. That's what Gideon said. That I'm the least of my father's house, and my father's house is the weakest in the whole country, and we came from Manasseh. God says, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, well, then where's all God's miracles? I ain't never seen a miracle. I heard about them, but I ain't never seen one. I ain't never seen nobody get healed. God ain't never done nothing for me. I got everything by the sweat of my brow. I've been busting my behind trying to make a living. See, that's how you and I are responding to the Word of God. Same way Gideon did. And so they went through the process of proving, you know, the signs, the wonders, the fleeces and all that, which is Old Testament. Now we got the Holy Ghost in us. You don't need a fleece. Some of you keep putting out fleeces. All you get is fleeced. Right? But finally, Gideon accepted what God said about him. And Gideon began to rally the troops. And he held up the sword and he said, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. See, when he believed in himself, he began to take him. Still, hide in your lifestyle, just trying to make a living. Because though you know about God and you believe in God, you don't believe in yourself. You don't believe what God said about you. And you don't climb out of your wine press and say, you know what? I'm going to start taking dominion. I'm going to start making a difference. I'm going to get involved with the youth ministry, with the home ministry, with the outreach ministry, with the ushers, with whatever I can get involved with, and I'm going to start making a difference in this nation. I'm going to rise up in my business. I'm going to get involved with the educational process. I'm going to be in the government or wherever you feel God's called you to and begin to say, I am a mighty man, a mighty woman of valor, and I'm going to start dominating, taking dominion in my nation. Now see, even thinking that way to some of you is like, gee, Brother Treat, you can't be talking to me, and you're the very one I'm talking to. You're the Gideons that have to climb out of your hiding places. You're the Gideons that have to get out of your fears and worries and tremblings and start being what God said you are. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you now. Just turn and tell him. He's talking to you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God says, I'm not thinking about you as some weak, defeated, negative, miserable, barely get by, make a living bunch. I'm thinking about good things. Peace always carries with it prosperity. You read your Hebrew dictionary or your Greek dictionary, every time the word peace in the Bible is mentioned, it carries the connotations of prosperity. God said, I have thoughts of peace and prosperity about you. Thoughts of hope and to give you a future, a destiny, a great life, an abundant life. Not barely get by, hang in there, try to make a living. Come on, church. Let's begin to believe what God says about us so we can fulfill the plans of God for our life. Joseph was raised in a dysfunctional home. He had a dad who favored him over his other sons, and that always sets up the child for misery and pain. He had a mother who schemed and lied and connived. He had brothers who fought and hated one another. You know, I mean, the brothers sold him into slavery. And that was only because they'd have a sudden urge of mercy. They'd planned on killing him. You grow up in a home with a mom that's lying and scheming and conniving, a dad that favors and doesn't deal honestly and fairly, and a bunch of brothers who want to kill you and instead just sell you. I suppose you wouldn't feel real good about yourself. You'd probably think, you know, my life is doomed for misery, failure. I mean, I was definitely born on the wrong side of the tracks. What a bummer. This is a totally dysfunctional home. But Joseph has one thing, a dream. He believes God has a good plan for his life. He believes that he has paths that he can take that were prearranged, predestined, a good life with good works given to him by God. He hangs on to his dream even while he's in the cage on the way to slavery. And he begins to rise up in Potiphar's house and realize his dream, and he begins to rule and reign over his circumstances. And then a woman lies about him because he wouldn't submit to her seduction and refused to bow and compromise his moral standards. She has him thrown in jail. He's lied about. He's misused. He's abused again. Now, right now, he could have done what many of us would do. He could have said, sheesh, enough is enough. If it's not my mother or my father or my brothers, now it's the boss's wife.
It's obvious my life is doomed for despair. It's obvious I was born at the wrong place at the wrong time. It's obvious I'll never get ahead and be successful. But no, in prison, Joseph believes in himself, hangs on to his dream, rises up and begins to dominate his circumstances, and soon he's running the prison. Hey, wherever you are, run it. Wherever you are, dominate it. Wherever you are, be what God created you to be. See, some of you are waiting to get somewhere else, and then you're going to really do something. You better do it right where you are, or you'll never do it anywhere else. Come on. And so he's running the prison. Well, then the baker and the butler have dreams. He interprets their dreams. A break. I'm getting out. They're going to help me. You know what? Forgot about him. The very guy that saved the scrawny neck of that butler and got him out of there, was it the baker? Forgot about him. For 2 years. It's a long time to forget about the guy that helped you. Again, Joseph could have said, well, look at this. 3 strikes, you're out. First my family, then the boss's wife, now my own friends, who I helped, who I gave to, who I served, interpreted their dreams, and helped them get out of prison. Forgot about me. I'm telling you, it's not fair. I can't believe it. What I do, nothing ever works. Come on. No, he keeps his confidence. He knows God has a plan for his life, and he is rising up. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. Butler says, I remember a guy who interprets dreams. He helped me. I forgot about him. He's in prison. Pharaoh says, get him. Joe comes walking in. He's ready. You see what happens with many people? When their big opportunity comes, their attitude is so bad. They're so hurt. They're so frustrated. They're so upset with all that they've been through. And they feel so bad about themselves that they sabotage their opportunities. Pharaoh called Joseph. He comes walking in. He could have said, first of all, let me tell you a few things. I had a crazy mom, a stupid dad, and a bunch of hateful brothers. They sold me to you. You got a guy working for you who's got a messed up wife. She lied about me. I've been rotting in your prison ever since. And that turkey over there, I helped him out and he forgot about me. Now why in the world should I help you, Pharaoh? Sick and tired of helping people. Try to do the right thing. Try to be positive. Does anybody care? No. Come on. I clean this house. I serve this family. I go to work and bust my back every day. I try to do good. But what difference does it make? Oh, you sorry thing. Come up here. Let me just smack you upside the head. You see the attitudes, the hurts, the frustrations and the bitternesses only set you up to sabotage your opportunities. Pharaoh says, I had a dream. Joseph said, I'll tell you what it was. And he interprets the dream. And then he says, now here's how you have to prepare for the future. And Pharaoh says, who are we going to get to handle that kind of preparation? Joe says, I'm your man. He's ready. He's positive. He's up. He's prepared after sitting in prison for years because he believed in himself. He believed in his future.
He believed in his dream. He believed in his destiny. And in one day, he goes from the pit, the prison, to the palace. And he's the head of the whole nation. From a dysfunctional family to running the greatest country of the world at that time. Now listen, you were raised with all kinds of problems. Dysfunctions, divorces, diseases, disasters. Political, emotional, religious troubles. So many things I don't even know about. But none of them are big enough or bad enough to stop you from taking paths which God prepared ahead of time. None of them can stop you from rising up, taking dominion, being the man, being the woman that God created you to be. There's only one thing big enough, bad enough, or strong enough to keep you from being what God created you to be. And that is what you think about you. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. As a woman thinketh, so is she. What do you think about you? That is the controlling factor. It's not the devil. We tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He can't stop you. Only you can stop you. Let me close with these thoughts. When I believe in myself and see myself as God sees me, I know I am a new person and my past cannot affect me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. When I see myself as God sees me, I know I have a destiny and an exciting future. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, I've already read it. When I believe in myself, 3, I feel confident and bold and free. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound, disciplined mind. When I believe in myself, 4, I feel strong and I feel disciplined. Philippians 2 and verse 13, God energizes me, creating in me the power and the desire to do His will. When I believe in myself, 5, I am able to love every person. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, I love my neighbor as myself. When I believe in myself, 6, I am not afraid or controlled by what others think. Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the fear of man is a snare. Lastly, when I believe in myself and I see myself as God sees me, I press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I know I will finish my course of destiny. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Church, let's believe we are who God says we are. It doesn't matter what mama told you about you. It doesn't matter what daddy said about you. It doesn't matter what the school teacher said or the religious preacher said or what the political party said or what the world said. What matters is what God said. He said, I've prepared a good life, good paths, a good future, a destiny for you. We're not here to make a living. We're here to live a destiny. Let's believe we are who God says we are. Say amen. Hallelujah. Take the hand of your neighbor. Take your neighbor's hand. Say this out loud. Today, Lord, I hear your word. I receive it into my soul. I'm renewing my mind. In Jesus' name. I am what you say I am. And I will fulfill your plans for my life. In Jesus' name.
Casey Treat is the pastor of Christian Faith Center in Seattle, Washington. I don't have contact details for that ministry. He can be contacted through Rhema Ministries, South Africa, private bag X3062 Randburg 2125 South Africa, or 011-792-3815 for contact details. The message that God had given me to follow on from this is entitled Reaching for the Heights, the Pinnacles of Marriage. And the Lord has just given us a really solid base to build that teaching on. As I said to you at the outset of the second volume, I've had a picture of where this is going, but it's been incomplete, and the Lord has been filling in all sorts of pieces as we've gone along in this collection of tapes, which I found on a bookshelf, which had been lying there for years, and which have suddenly come together to fill in some of the gaps, has been a real blessing to me. God is taking us to a place of excellence. He is taking us to a place where we can experience the pinnacles of what He intended marriage to be. He is taking us to a place where we can experience heaven on earth in marriage. And in doing so, we can learn to walk in harmony and unity. And we can take those lessons and apply them to the church and come to a place where the church works in harmony and unity. And in doing that, we can come to a place by the Spirit of God where truly there is a spotless bride for our Savior. We have a long way to go, but we have started on the journey, and the Lord is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Just some headlines out of this. Best place to be is wherever God wants you. We need to be in the perfect will of God. And if the perfect will of God is within the context of what has been taught in these messages, which I have absolute conviction it is for every person who has hung in there and listened to this entire series of tapes, then we must go there no matter what the cost and no matter how much our paradigms and our prejudices are challenged. The point was made, how do you think about yourself? Do we see ourselves as created in the likeness and image of God? Do we see ourselves as commanded to take dominion? Do we see ourselves crowned with glory and honor? Do we see ourselves that God has put all things under our feet, that He has crowned us with glory and honor? Or are we in bondage to the lies of Satan to such an extent that we cannot believe what Jesus says about us? Or we are so in bondage to our fear of men and what they think of us that we've lost the fear of God? We have to learn how to live for God. And in learning how to live for God, we will put Him first. We will put His commandments first. We will love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in the fullness of the love that we've learnt about during this series. If we doubt ourselves, we limit God. We need to take dominion in whatever God has called us to do. It is very apparent to me in listening to this teaching and seeing where the Lord has brought this in. Right at the culmination of a series of over 40 teachings around the area of marriage, He has brought us into the context of the fullness of the blessings and the promises of God as overcomers. And it's very apparent to me that in order to get to that place, we have to deal with the other issues that have been raised earlier in this series. We have to bring our mouths into subjection. We need to tear down the vain imaginations. We need to control the words. We need to be delivered from anything that's oppressing us. We need to discipline our flesh. We need to walk in love. We need to become holy and sanctified. We need to observe the true Sabbath. We need to walk in the ordinances and the commandments of God. We need to come to the place where we are serving God with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. We need to deal with the hindrances. We need to cut off the ungodly one flesh bonds. We need to renounce the ungodly vows and promises. We need to make restitution. We need to make right with God. We need to deal with everything that is keeping us away from Him. We need to make sure that we are clear that our occupations are tent making and that our real purpose on earth is to serve Him and do whatever He's called us to do. We need to rethink our position with God, and we need to rethink where we're going, and we need to say, Lord, wherever You send me, I will go. For wherever You will send me will be a place of blessing, that I will store up treasure in heaven, if not necessarily treasure on earth. And we need to recognize that there are times of abundance on earth and times of disciplining and chastening, that He can send us in many different ways to do many different things, and we will meet oppression and persecution. If we're walking in the fullness of the anointing, if we're close to Him, if we're sanctified ourselves, then we will walk in the midst of the fiery furnace. We will be thrown into the den of lions, and their mouths will be stopped, but only if we lay down our lives to serve God, if we don't count the cost, if we don't hold back. If we seek to save our lives, we'll lose it, but so we must seek to lose our lives for His sake, not actively seeking to be put to death, but seeking not to count the cost, not to be concerned if we are put to death. And if we do that, He will carry us through. He will provide for us in great abundance. We have to be what God has created us to be by doing it right where we are. He will move us when He wants to move us, when it's the right thing. And He will bring in the people that we need to help us do it when it's right. But we must move now. We must believe we are what God said we are. And we are who God says we are. The men in the body of Christ need to learn how to be a man. They need to learn how to give. They need to learn how to share. They need to learn how to communicate. It's interesting that those 4 points raised by Casey Treat were at the very heart of what I stated with regard to building the house, the one flesh bond, and the consummation of marriage. If the man will give and share to his wife, totally in love making, the union will be wonderful, it will be harmonious, and at the end he will be able to say, I am a man. We need to be the men that God has called us to be, which means we need to provide the covering and the shelter to the woman God has called us to cover. And if we are seeking to be in the perfect will of God, and we have seen in the series that it is the heart of God for a man to have more than one wife. We saw that repeatedly with regard to David being a man after God's own heart. We have seen that Isaiah 4:1 speaks of 7 wives in this age, that 7 is the number of perfection, completion, and covenant, and that God is seeing something that we have not necessarily understood. We have seen that God intended marriage to be wonderful and good. We have seen that He created the one flesh bond to be a powerhouse of spiritual unity and harmony, that He created sexual lovemaking to grant to a man and his wives the ecstatic experience which will draw them close and build the one flesh bond. We saw that He created us to walk in agape, hesed, covenant love, and to come to a place where husband and wives are in near telepathic communication with one another. And as a listener, whether you're a man or a woman, if God has called you into that form of marriage, that is the best place to be. I'm not saying that He's called every single man and woman in the body of Christ to go into that form of marriage, but there are certainly an enormous number of single women out there who desperately need a covering. And we all certainly have many, many weaknesses that will only be compensated by a team of carefully matched people, each with their own strengths, covering others' weaknesses. It's remarkable that there are 8 major personality styles identified in psychometric instruments, and that each of those personality styles is identified with very distinct strengths and weaknesses with regard to the conduct of business and interpersonal relationships and the ability to get particular tasks done. There's a personality profile that is suited to a bookkeeper, which is completely inappropriate to a sales executive. And that in turn is different to the profile of an analyst, and that is different to a process control specialist, and that in turn is different to a support specialist. If we consider the various gifts and callings within the body of Christ, we find that the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, and the prophet have very distinctly different attributes. The pastor is an outward focused shepherding sort of person. The evangelist is an extrovert, a communicator. The teacher is somebody who can take concepts and turn them into a fashion and present them in a manner that is easy for others to understand. The prophet is somebody who is quiet and not oriented to relationships with other people. He's oriented to seeking God and hearing from God. The apostle is developed out of one of those 4 schools, with a focus in one of those areas, but with knowledge and experience across all of them, to reach out and bring direction and correction to the church. As the senior officers of the body of Christ, if we look at the secular area again, we see that there is a wide diversity of knowledge and experience sets. It takes years to train an engineer or a doctor or a teacher or a lawyer, and each one of those disciplines has a role to play. If we come back to the marital team, one potentially has a situation where there are a diversity of spiritual giftings, some prophetic, some pastoral, some teaching, in different areas. In the home environment, one can reasonably expect those that are more oriented to career and business, others who are more oriented to homemaking, running the home, raising children, teaching children, caring for elderly parents. There's a diversity of skills required which cannot possibly all be accommodated in one individual wife. And if they're demanded, put that wife under such enormous pressure that she is assured of feeling inadequate, God has a much better picture. God has a vision and a destiny for every man and every woman in the body of Christ, that they should be in the appropriate marriage with the appropriate partners, that they should experience heaven on earth, that their strengths should be fully utilized to the benefit of their family, but that their weaknesses should be contained and covered by the others in the family unit. God has a vision of men and women in complete unity and harmony, of making an impact on a hurting world, of drawing together to a place where they experience heaven on earth in marriage, where they come to a place where the one flesh bond between all of them is so strong and so harmonious. That they are able to do great exploits for their God in prayer and intercession and in ministry, where they are able to move mountains with eight hearts praying in perfect synchrony and harmony. Tearing down the gates of hell and raising up the church. A family unit that can go anywhere and do anything that God calls it to do. Where the anointing and the power of God through love in that family's life is so powerful that it is unstoppable. That the dead are raised, the blind see, the lame walk, and demons are cast out. And the walls between the denominations and the divisions in the body of Christ are torn down. Where the learning experience and the anointing gained in that family, those families around the world, can be brought to bear in bringing the church into unity and harmony. That the day surely will come when the church will walk in unity which is unknown in the realms of the world. And then and only then will mankind say, now we believe that God the Father sent Jesus. And when that happens, when people see Jesus on us and in us, and we do the works that Jesus did and greater works, then the bride of Christ will be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an enormous amount to do. There is an enormous challenge. If you've learned nothing else through this series of teachings, I pray that you have realized that there is an enormous amount you don't know about the things of God, and there is an enormous amount of error in what the church teaches around marriage and many other things today. And I don't say that to put you down. One of the things that I increasingly realize is that the more one learns about the things of God, the more one knows how little one knows. And the more one learns, the more one realizes how little one knows. It's good for us to realize we know very little. But then it is better for us to focus on Jesus and know that he knows all things and that he can do all things, and that by his anointing and his spirit on us, he will work through us. And he can, and we can, do all things through Christ, the Anointed One, and his anointing that strengthens us. But his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So we must die to self. We must seek the death of the cross daily. We must seek to be crucified with Christ. And we must seek to come to the place where there is no flesh to sin and obstruct the will of God. And if we can come to that place where our flesh is crucified with and to Christ, and where there's perfect harmony and unity in our bodies and in the bodies which are our marital homes, and if the one flesh bond has reached its full potential between husband and wives, then we will communicate with the Lord God spirit to spirit without the interference of our flesh. And that will be an awesome sight in this earth. Will you step out in faith and accept the challenge that God is giving us today? To seize these truths and this vision and run with them and put them into practice in your own marriage, and to take them and share them with everyone you know, to set the captives free, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to open blind eyes, and to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Saviour of the world, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength, that you may overcome to the end. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you that all that is contained in this teaching, that is of you, according to your word, according to your will, and by your Spirit, will be engrafted in the hearts of the hearers, that it will grow and produce abundant fruit, watered and nurtured by your Spirit. And I thank you, Father, that anything in this teaching which is not of you, which is not according to your will or your word, will be blown away, that it will take no root in the hearts of the hearers, and it will be completely forgotten. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. This message has been recorded by A Church Without Walls, a ministry of End Time Issue Ministries, P.O. Box 898, Rand Park Ridge, Randburg, 2156, Republic of South Africa. We can be contacted by email at james@endtimeissues.org.za. I'll spell that james@end-time-issues.org.za. Our phone numbers, international dialing code, normally 0027, but this may vary from country to country. The 27 is standard. Our landline, 0027 11 791 2327, or in South Africa, 011 791 2327. My mobile number, 0027 83 251 6644, and in South Africa, 083-251-6644. Our fax number internationally, 0027-11-791-5004, and locally, 011-791-5004. All materials produced by this ministry are available at no cost to those who require them, irrespective of financial means. At the same time, donations and offerings are clearly welcome to support the work. Please feel free to copy any of our materials in part or in full, as the Lord leads you, understanding that the manner in which you utilize those materials and the manner in which you cite them and quote them is for your account on the Day of Judgment. So we would ask you to use the materials widely, but please feel free to copy them however you see fit, and to share these truths with anybody as the Lord leads. I would urge those of you who receive copies of these tapes at no charge that once you've listened to them, that you consider passing them on and blessing others with them. Our heart's desire is that they should not become artifacts sitting on a bookshelf and gathering dust, but that the Word of God contained in these teachings should be spread as far and as widely as possible. Should you be led by the Lord to sow into this ministry, our bank account is End Time Issue Ministries. The account number is 042-752-7805. The branch is the Standard Bank of South Africa, Randburg branch, and the branch code is 018005. If in listening to these messages you've realized that you do not have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if you were to die right now, you would not spend eternity in heaven with Him, I would urge you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to pray the prayer of salvation. The steps to salvation are as follows. Firstly, admit and recognize that you are a sinner. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Secondly, accept and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to earth as a man, that He was crucified and died on the cross, that on the third day He rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that by His death and resurrection He took your sins for eternity. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thirdly, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and turn around. Repentance means turning around. It means ceasing to do what you now realize is wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 4. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you believe this and receive His salvation and invite Him to dwell in your heart. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Give thanks to God for your salvation. Pray and cry out to God and give thanks to Him for saving you. Sixthly, work out your salvation by the Spirit of God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Salvation is a process. You are saved the moment you pray the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. But salvation is also a process whereby your mind is renewed and you come to have a personal and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your choice how far you go in that relationship. He desires a wonderful and a deep and an intimate relationship with you, but it is your choice whether you will do what is necessary to come to that place through reading your Bible, praying, seeking counsel, seeking guidance. You should be water baptized at the first possible opportunity. Matthew 3:6 says, "And were baptized by Him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Encourage you to ask the Lord to lead you to somebody who has some knowledge of the basic ordinance of water baptism, who can water baptize you, or to lead you to a church where they can water baptize you. There's no reason why you cannot be water baptized today as a symbolic cleansing and washing of your sins. In fact, the minute you've prayed the sinner's prayer, it would be preferable for you to be water baptized. Choose to be obedient to the Word of God, accept the Bible in its original Hebrew as given by the Spirit of God, and choose to live your life according to that. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I encourage you to read the Word of God daily and to put into practice everything that you encounter. As a principle which I believe will bear fruit in your life, I would encourage you to make an effort right now after you've prayed this prayer. Start reading your Bible from the book of John through to the book of Revelation, and then make a discipline of reading the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation at least 2, 3, 4 times a year, and read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi at least once a year. And I would encourage you to do that using different translations. Ask God to lead you to the church where He wants you to be at this time, where they will teach you, they will guide you, they will pray for you, and they will help you to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to be. Be aware that God may move you from church to church over time to teach you new things, and you should not be reluctant to do this. The service of God is a personal choice. It's a wonderful choice, and if you will step up by faith today and pray the sinner's prayer and follow Him, you will reap a rich harvest if that is your desire to be found faithful on the day of judgment. Should you have listened to this and have decided that you are now ready to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I would ask you to pray the following prayer with me in Jesus' name. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I don't have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I recognize that without Jesus, if I were to die right now, I would spend eternity in hell and not with you. I confess that I've sinned, and I repent of those sins, and I turn around. I choose to turn my back on sin and to serve God. I confess that Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, that He was crucified, that He died and was buried, and that He was resurrected on the third day, and that He sits on the right hand of the Father. I confess by faith that He died to take all of my sins, and I thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin, and I give you my sin right now in Jesus' name. I confess by faith that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I choose now, Lord Jesus, to make you the Lord of my life. I invite you to come and dwell in my heart. I invite you to take charge of my life. I invite you to start leading and guiding me and directing me, and I give you my life and everything that I have, and I commit myself to serving you now, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you have heard me, and I thank you that you have now come to live in me. And I thank you for saving me. I thank you that I'm now a child of the Most High God. I thank you that I'm now a servant of the Most High God, and that you will lead me and guide me into the paths that you want me to walk. I ask you, Lord, to lead me to the church where you want me to be. I ask you in the name of Jesus to bring the people that you want in my life into my life by your Spirit, and to remove the people that you don't want in my life by your Spirit in Jesus' name. I ask you to close all doors in my life that you do not want open, that no man may open them. And I ask you to open every door in my life that you want opened, that no man may close it, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to teach me to be led by your Spirit. I ask you to give me, to open my eyes, to have a revelation of the Word of God. I ask you to give me a hunger for the Word of God and for your Spirit. And I ask you to teach me to pray. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, and I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And I declare that I am now a child of God, and I praise you, and I worship you, and I glorify your holy name. And I thank you for changing me, and saving me, and delivering me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that you've prayed that prayer and you are born again into the body of Christ, realize that the Christian walk is a journey. The Apostle Paul likens it to a marathon race. You need guidance, you need assistance. If you have no one to help you, pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and to help you. If you need to contact somebody, contact any of the major ministries. If you're not sure who to contact this ministry through the address and telephone and email details that were supplied earlier. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.